Let me just encourage you once again, as we head into the holidays, please celebrate the holidays with the Lord in mind. And just don't get distracted and off track in the busyness, in the rush. I'm going to keep warning us about that. I would love for us to get through the holiday season and come through just encouraged in the Lord and thankful for all that did occur during the holiday season. So do keep that in mind as we head into those special times ahead, making memories, spending time with family, and as a church. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And I want to look at today the topic of the need for good role models. The need for good role models. Christian churches need good role models. And let me give you a very important reason for that. There are many role models that are flashed around in these days. Now, you don't have to look very far to find people who are presenting themselves as somebody who should be mimicked, somebody who should be imitated, somebody who should be followed. Role models are very important and compelling things that even the marketing world understands. They'll go out and they'll find some guy who can throw a ball faster and farther and more times accurately than anybody else. They'll go find somebody who has really long hair and nice skin complexion and a beautiful smile, and they'll put these people up on a screen and they'll have them say things like, "I use this breath refreshment. You need to buy the same mints." Or, "I use the same, deodorant. Yes, I use the same deodorant here. This is what I use. You need to buy the same deodorant and stick that under your arm too, because I am superstar athlete person." Or they like you to think that because this really good-looking person or this really athletic person uses this product, you should do the same. And you know what? People do. People will buy those products and do those things because of these role models that are put up in front of us. The reality is, though, in church and in Christianity, we need good role models. As children and young adults grow up in a church like this one, they draw conclusions, they formulate opinions and develop beliefs about life, and they will determine their level of seriousness about serving the Lord based upon the seriousness that they see in those people that go before them in the church. And they look beyond just what they see on a Sunday morning. They look to the reality. Is this person really selling Jesus Christ? Young people observe who is observing and interacting with older believers. They look for these older believers who genuinely walk with God and live out their Christianity in a consistent and compassionate and a convincing manner. And the people who are observing genuine, godly Christian living in their church, who are thinking about these things, they may find challenges and face bumps along the road in their spiritual journey, but they will be more convinced and more strongly inclined to follow the Lord with all of their heart as well. The church of Philippi needed some good role models. By way of review, we're familiar that this church lived in a city that had special privileges granted to it by the Empire of Rome. Because of some of the things that had happened in the past, the nation of Rome looked at the city of Philippi and said, "We're going to lift your tax burden. We're going to give you more public works projects, more entertainment, more retirement perks, and these kind of things." Because of the different things that had happened in the past as far as military battles that had been won and things that had been done by the people who lived there. But in return for that, they said you have to do things like at the public athletic events, you need to stand and bow to the Roman emperor and recognize him as God and pray to him and do some of these things as a matter of partnership with the nation of Rome. And if you are a genuine believer, you couldn't do that. And like Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament standing before the image of gold and having to bow down to it, you wouldn't be able to do that. You would have to stand for Christ and receive the persecution that would come for that. Perhaps you would lose some of the social privileges and benefits. It would be harder for you to get a job, and family would not want to spend as much time with you because of the persecution that they would receive and the mockery they would receive by associating with you. And there would be pressures in the city because of standing for Christ. In an environment where the world is so strong, social threats, family antagonism, and economic challenges threaten to dampen the newfound faith that was happening in the church of Philippi. And what Satan would love to do in a situation like the church there would cause the flare-up of their faith to be nothing more than a short-lived flame that flashed before the eyes of the people of Philippi and faded away just as quickly as Paul came into town and left to go start another church. And what Paul is saying here in this passage is he's drawing the attention of these people to the need to follow good role models, to really look for the kind of people that they can set their eyes on and say, you know what? This is real. This is legitimate. This is something that I can give my life to. And when all the other people around me make me feel as though living this Christian life is the most ridiculous thing in the world, the most dangerous and risky thing in the world, I know so-and-so. And their life demonstrates to me that it's not, that it is real. I tell you, the young people in our churches today, from the youngest on up through high school and college age, they need to be able to, they're watching the different role models on television, on billboards, all over the place. There are so many people saying, my life, this life that I have is the kind of life that you need to have. And they need to be able to say, no, I know some people, and because of what I know about them, it's the Christian life. That's the life that I need to have. Not the life that the big, glamorous, strong, superstar people are advertising, but the kind that the ordinary people at my church are displaying day in and day out, week in. That's the kind of person that I want to be like. We need good role models to demonstrate the reality of the Christian life, to demonstrate the true joy that comes from enduring suffering rather than the comfort that comes from avoiding suffering. Good role models are necessary for a joyful, durable church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use this challenge today to stir our hearts. May we learn to look for good role models and follow them, follow their example. May we learn to be good role models, that we would demonstrate to the other new believers and young converts and children and teenagers and college students and each one of us, will we demonstrate real Christianity, Lord, in our lives, that we would lead the way and provide hope and inspiration to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that I want to make is this: learn to recognize good role models. Learn to recognize good role models. What is a role model? What is a role model? It is somebody to imitate, right? It's somebody that you can look at them and say, that's the kind of person I want to be like. To live the way that they are living is convincing. That life convinces me that I should have the same life and I should live in the same way because of what I see in that person's life. Can you think of somebody in your life who is a good role model? Who is a good role model for you? Who is somebody that comes to your mind that you think that person demonstrates to me that real Christianity is right and makes me feel as though that's what I really need to have too? And that person, if I could be like that person, I would be accomplishing something for Christ. Can you think of somebody like that? all of us at all ages have people in our lives who are, for us, role models. They are people that when we look at other contradicting situations and other people that may let us down, we say, but I know so-and-so, and what I know of so-and-so still demonstrates to me that this is real, that it's right. Who are those anchors in your life, those people that provide that encouragement by their testimony? Can you think of somebody who is by their life an example, a pattern, a life that you can admire and imitate as a person? In this passage, we see, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together, and then mark those which walk as you have us for an example." And that's the idea of a role model. Someone that if you took their life and could follow the pattern of their life, you would be successful. Who are your role models? Sons, let me tell you this. Can you look to your father? Not all of us can, but in a church like this, God has given many of us fathers with a heart to serve God. Can you look there? Ladies, can you look to your mothers and say, that's the kind of Christian lady that I want to be? And it's believable, it's real, it's genuine. That's what I want to be like. And then in the church, some of us may not be married. Some of us may be single. Some of us may be college students. Some of us may be widows or widowers or things of this nature. This is one of the beauties of church. We can look even outside of our family and come to a place in a gathering like this and regularly be with one another and have other people in our lives, and we can say, that's the kind of person that I want to be like. Don't sell yourself short. You say, I'm a very insignificant person. I'm all by myself in this world, and I go from A to B to C, and I ride the subway all over the place, and I show up at church. And what impact is my life making? If you're walking with the Lord and you're showing up at church as much as you can, I will guarantee you someone's noticing you. And you're making a difference quietly in somebody's life, whether you realize it or not. You are a role model. And we need many of them at Faith Baptist Church. We need a lot of them. What do we know about a good role model if we're going to recognize them? Letter A, they resemble Paul the Apostle. They resemble Paul the Apostle. Paul says this in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as you have us for an example." He refers to himself. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." What do we know about Paul? What kind of person do we see about Paul? Paul doesn't, in this book, give us a list of qualifications in his life, but we can pick up from the way that he expresses himself, the kind of person that he was, the kind of Christian that if you want to make a difference in people's lives, that you ask the Lord to be this kind of person. What do we see? Some characteristics about Paul. Philippians chapter 1. We look back in verse 3. What does Paul say? "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul was a thankful person. Can you think of somebody in this church or in your family that's a thankful person? This is a time of year where I think about saying thank you a little bit more, right? And we should. Some of you get thank you notes from me for this and that. Why? I'll tell you why. When I was a little boy, about Lewis's age back there, if I ever got a present or I ever got a favor, an act of kindness shown towards me or something nice that was done, my mom would sit me down at the kitchen table and tell me to write a thank you note. Did I enjoy it? No, I didn't. I've got to be honest. I would write in that, "Dear so-and-so, thank you for the whatever." And then I would say this, "Mom, what am I supposed to say next? Think of something nice, something customized, something unique to that person or that situation." And I couldn't think of anything. Just write something down. So I would write something down. It would always happen that way. And she drilled that into us. You always do that. And sometimes after a birthday or Christmas, there would be a stack of empty cards sitting in front of me. And I did not look forward to writing those thank you notes. I've got to be honest. But today, I can't stop doing it. You know why? Because my mom was a role model to me of thankfulness. And that impacted me. And I want to be like that. Paul was a thankful person. He was not coerced to say thanks. It wasn't a ritual. When he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi from prison, chained to some Roman guards, what was the first thing he said out of the gate? I'm so thankful for you guys. I want you to know that. And he wasn't manipulating. He really genuinely was a thankful person, not complaining, not irritated, not frustrated, not agitated, not one of these people that you talk to them and you get the idea really quickly that they're down on life. But he was thankful. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 9. He was a prayerful person. It says, upon every remembrance of you. In verse 9, he says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. He was on a regular basis praying for these people. Do you know anyone like this? They may not wear flashy clothing. They may not be who's who in the popularity contest at church, but they pray. When I learn that somebody in this church is a praying person, I want to get to know them better because I want to be able to tell them what to pray about. I like to figure out who's praying. And it usually is not always easy to figure out because the people who are praying are usually pretty quiet about it. But those are the people that move this church forward. It's not me, and it's not all the men who do all the busy work or even the ladies who run programs. It's the people who really actually do pray. And God steers the ship according to their prayers. That's real. And I'll tell you what, one of the reasons why our young people struggle sometimes with latching on to real Christianity is because it's really hard to find grown-up Christians who really are thankful and really pray. And it's rather evident. We need to have a church that's like that. Paul chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul was a compassionate, caring person. He loved these people. He cared about them. And when you interact with people, young people are quick to figure this out. They know who cares about them and who's just talking. You know when someone cares, or if someone's doing their duty and shaking your hand and saying what they're supposed to say. When someone cares, it touches you. And even if they have bad breath, it still impacts you. And you want to be like them. Chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I will rejoice and continue to rejoice. And his point here is this. There are people trying to get Paul in trouble. They're trying to preach the gospel in ways that will attract attention to Paul and get him in the headlines a little bit more and raise his persecution a little bit higher. And Paul says, you know what? I am not going to complain about these people causing trouble for me. In fact, the gospel's actually getting out to more people because of them. And I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to thank the Lord. Paul was a gracious person. It's one thing I appreciate about my former pastor in Wisconsin. My former pastor was a very gracious person. And I have been impacted by that. Now, he was thankful and nice to people when it was really hard to be, and that has touched me. He was a humble person. Philippians 1, 19 through 20, we see that Paul requests prayer. He asks for prayer. Do you know anyone that is humble to the point where they do ask for prayer? When a person asks for prayer, they know that they need help. Real Christianity is the kind that realizes that we need help. It's not the kind that looks like it has it all together and can be this perfect picture model of everything without any needs or flaws. No, real Christianity recognizes the needs, asks for help, asks for prayer. And Paul himself, the apostle, one of the key persons in starting the church for the Lord, who wrote books of Scripture, who started many churches, he says, pray for me. I need prayer. That's real Christianity. Paul, chapter 2 and verse 17, he was a sacrificial person. He would give up his time. He would give up his resources. He would give up his energy. He would cross the line of comfort into the territory of going beyond into discomfort if someone else could be helped. He knew that if another person could stand before Christ in a better condition someday at the judgment seat, it would be worth losing some sleep. It would be worth getting sick. It would be worth getting run down. It would be worth losing some money. It would be worth losing time. If that person could be improved before God, he would do it. He was a sacrificial person. Philippians chapter 3, we've looked the last couple of weeks about some things regarding Paul. He was a spiritually focused person. He wasn't living for the things of this world. He wasn't living for more diplomas and certificates on the wall. He wasn't living for all of these other recommendations and recognitions. He wasn't looking for promotions. He wasn't looking for bigger raises and better houses and faster cars and all these kind of things and whatever it is that ladies are looking for. More children and grandchildren and all these kind of things with successful jobs and all those kind of things. Paul said, there's one thing in my life that I care about anymore. And it's I want to be a little bit more like Jesus. And that's all. My income can go down. My living condition can go down. And my reputation can go down. And all those things can go down. I just want to be a little bit more like Jesus. Do you know anyone like that? I tell you, we need a few more people like that at Faith Baptist Church who are less concerned with their public image, who are less concerned with their professional advancement, who are less concerned about their increased bank rolls and retirement accounts, who are less concerned about all these things and have gotten to the place where they work and they have these jobs, but honestly, they just want to be like Jesus. Our churches are filled with good people, nice people, who are living the good life, but not really sold out to Jesus. And you know what? It reveals itself in this way because our young people grow up and aim for nothing more than being a nice person. And we try to convince them to pray. We try to convince them to reach out to others. We try to convince them to be servants for the Lord and to surrender all. They're not dumb. They're just being like their role models. And I don't want to be hard, but I want to lay this out to us today. Can we be a little bit more like Paul by God's grace? And can we provide our children with the real thing? Not the washed over, whitewashed American thing of being a nice Christian. There's coming a day, and I think it's sooner than later, and I don't want to be a pessimist, but nice Christians will not make it. Real sold out Christians will be the only ones that stand. Will our church cut in half when real persecution comes? Or will we all show up because we had the real thing to begin with? That's the kind of thing that doesn't just win in persecution, it wins in an age of materialism as well. It wins in any stage of Christianity because it's just flat out real. And Paul says, look, mark those who walk like me. That's the kind of role models you need to look carefully for. Letter B. We do need to look carefully for good role models. We hand out today the label godly very loosely. We use the word godly and good like we use the word love. On one hand, we say to our wife, oh, honey, I love you. I love you so much. And then 5 minutes later, we look at that hot dog sitting on our plate and we say, I love hot dogs. I can't get enough hot dogs, or I love fried chicken, or I love ice cream, or I love whatever it is that we use this word love. We understand what we're saying, and that's not wrong. But sometimes we use words like good and godly very loosely. if someone comes to church and does that usually every Sunday, smiles and says a nice thing every now and then, they're a godly person. Well, what's our point of reference here? What is the real godliness that we're looking for? Paul says this. He says, mark them that walk this way. When he says mark, what he's saying is scope them out. Where are your binoculars? Where is your telescope? Do you have one? When you come to church, I'll tell you what young people are doing. Whether you realize it, young people, or not, you are doing this. You pull out your scope, and it's running. You're looking. You're looking for the real thing. You're looking to see if what the pastor is saying is actually taken seriously. You're looking to see if what mom and dad are telling you to do, they're actually taking seriously themselves. You're looking. You're scoping it out. You're getting out those binoculars, and you're looking. It's like looking up into the night sky at the stars and not just looking at a blanket of stars, but trying to pick out one. How many of you have ever looked at those books back when you were kids, grown-ups, called Where's Waldo? Remember Where's Waldo, this guy in the red and white striped shirt and hat, and he had round black glasses and some brown hair and red shoes, I think. And you would get these books. They were full of pictures of all these little tiny cartoon people. There had to have been hundreds of these different characters on each two-page spread in these big color books. And the idea was you look at this sea of people in the circus or on the beach or on this mountain or in this park or in this stadium, and you have to figure out where's Waldo. You got to find this guy. And then down on the side of the page, there was a box of several other random characters, and you could try to find those too. And there were a lot of people in these pictures. Sometimes you'd have to stop, and you'd get distracted because whoever illustrated this book had a real creative mind, and they came up with a lot of different little tiny people. And they usually laid out the picture in such a way that a lot of interesting things were happening all over the page. And kids love that kind of thing. You could go back to that book 10 million times. But that's what we're doing in life. We're looking for that one person who's real. It's really nice when we can find that person at home. And it's extra nice when we can find more people like that at church to back it up. I have to admit that as a young person, I personally found it challenging, apart from my parents, to find genuine Christianity. I am thankful for my parents. And I did see a lot of adults devoted to their work and status quo, showing up to work on time, coming to church and doing their duty. And if I talked to them, they would talk to me. But I had a hard time finding someone who really was the kind of person I read about in books. The kind of person that I read all over the Bible. Where are the Abrahams and the Moses? Where are the Esthers and the Ruths? Where are the Marys? Where are the Pauls? I see a lot of ordinary American Christians who are nice people, who don't lie and don't swear, at least in public when I'm around them, and they make decent paychecks and have a nice house, and that's what I want to be when I grow up. But where are the real sold-out Christians? And the young people of our church are looking for that because the Sunday school teachers are telling them about it every Sunday when they talk about David killing Goliath and when they talk about the disciples multiplying the food with Jesus and they talk about Dorcas and her genuine care and concern in making clothing for the people. They need to hear these stories. Is that what they see in church? We need to look carefully. Letter C. We need to imitate their way of life. We need to imitate their way of life. When we find somebody worth following, we need to imitate that person. The idea of imitate means to mimic. It means to mimic. To act in the same way. Teenagers are really good about this. And even younger children are as well. You can tell a lot of times what a teenager follows. A lot of times, if you knew, and usually I don't know, but I know that if I knew what the album records looked like, I could tell you what this teenager, what music he listens to, and which artists he follows, and which Hollywood actor they like, and which store they shop at. How do you tell these things? because they wear the same styles. They use the same words. They act in the same way. You can tell who's friends with who at school because friends at school will start to act and address and present themselves like the other friends at school. They'll say the same things, do the same things, listen to the same things. We're all looking for role models, people that we can be like. We need to scope out, look carefully for real, genuine, godly people, and then we need to set our hearts on being like them. By the way, that does mean that you spend some time with them. Let me challenge young people in this church. This is to the young people, children all the way to teens. Please do your best to hang out with some older people. It's a good time to hang out with your friends. I understand that. That's not wrong. You need good friendships that can last through the years. The older people will not always be here. You need to have good peer-to-peer relationships. But let me share this as well. It is a very healthy thing for me to look out and to see a 13-year-old girl sitting down with a widow in this church and just having a good time, talking about the week. And widows and older ladies, please let that happen. Spend the time. Be the listening ear. Share advice. Put your arm around them and pray with them. We need a lot more of that. The potential is in this room. My heart longs for it. Boys. Boys who are turning into men. Feel free at any time to walk up to an older man in the church and just sit down with him. You see, he has old tastes, he has old styles, and you need to be with him and hang out with him. You need to sit down with him and get some advice and ask him how to fix things and tell him how school went and ask if he was any good at math and if he has any advice for you. We need to get back to this place that Titus talks about of the older and the younger mixing together. It's a very healthy thing. Young dads, young mothers, find out older dads and older mothers who've had successes and failures and sit down with them and get their advice. I love to sit down with older people and ask for advice. Can you tell me what is something that could be done differently or what's something that you've learned? And just soak it in. Listen, take that wisdom. Young people, you will get more from what's in this room by having conversations like that with older people than you will anywhere else in the world, apart from the Word of God. In the luncheon times, let me encourage you, find an older person. I'll be honest, it will feel awkward if you're not used to doing that. Start doing it. Parents, try to set it up for your young children. Invite an older person into your home for the holiday or invite them to sit with you in the luncheon or these kind of things. Begin to think that way. What that does is two things. It helps the younger people to grow in wisdom, but number two, it puts the pressure on all the older folks as well to be good role models. If all you do at home all week is sit around in your retirement and draw a check and watch television, you're not going to have a lot to share. But if you've spent time in prayer and you've done some reading in the Word, I tell you what, you'll have something to share. And God can use you. We need to work together. We need to be like Paul. We need to look carefully for good role models, not just take what comes, and we need to imitate their way of life. Point number two, we need to learn to detect bad role models. And we need to learn to detect bad role models. For every good role model, there are 1,000 bad ones. That isn't a scientific statistic that I researched. It's just a guess of my own, and it's probably well too conservative and too gracious. There are plenty of bad role models. Most of the kids at school are bad role models. Many of the teachers at school are bad role models. And not everyone at church is always a good role model. We need to look for good role models and learn to detect bad role models. (laughs) We teach our boys to look for an athlete who doesn't do drugs and doesn't have a whole bunch of girlfriends. And we just kind of stop at that. And if this person is a good basketball player, doesn't do drugs, doesn't have many girlfriends, that's good. We are selling ourselves so short. We teach our girls to look for that one girl who's an actor in all these different movies, but she doesn't take drugs and she doesn't have a bunch of boyfriends. That must be it then, right there, right? We need to shoot higher than that. Those are not necessarily good role models. We need to detect bad ones. What do we know from this passage about bad role models? We see in chapter 3, we see that they oppose the cross of Christ. They live opposite of what the cross of Christ teaches us, of what the cross means to our lives. Paul says this, "I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that these people are the enemies of the cross of Christ." What does that mean? It means that they reject the kind of life characterized by the kind of suffering that the cross introduces into our lives. The cross does mean suffering. Instead, these people focus on the goals of self-achievement and personal wealth and individual gratification. I heard so much talk about Derek Jeter this last year and his retirement. And you know, Derek Jeter in many ways was a very good baseball player. His number probably deserves to be retired because of his baseball accomplishments and all of these things. But let me ask you a question. Is Derek Jeter a godly person? Yes, he never got caught for steroids. And yes, you hardly ever see him swearing on the field or arguing with the ump. He was a class act. I understand that. But what do you know about his personal life? Is this man really a role model? I think we need to look past Derek Jeter. And we need to look for something better. I think we need to look for real role models. Does Derek Jeter teach us what it means to deny self and to live for others? I mean, when you make gazillions of dollars, what is it to hand out $1 million to a charity and to do it in front of a camera? That's nothing. Okay? A real role model is somebody who doesn't have anything and still puts money into the Thanksgiving offering. That's a real role model. And they don't do it in front of a camera. And they don't end up in the Hall of Fame. We need to look past these ideas of the kind of role models that really don't say much at all about the cross of Christ. Paul here had in mind a couple of things, I believe. He first of all had in mind the kind of legalistic Jewish leaders who modeled a kind of religion that focused on personal performance and human perfection and personal righteousness rather than on the kind of righteousness that Christ provided on the cross. Look past people who put it all together humanly. People who are very self-righteous, people who gloat and brag about their good qualities and their character traits and their accomplishments. Look past that. That self-righteousness denies the cross of Christ. It's a kind of, I can do it myself, I can be a good person in my own good character. That's not believable, that's not real, and it denies the cross of Christ. The other kind of role model that Paul is talking about here is those kind of Greek and Romans that would have pursued more that sensual pleasure existence and not been willing to deny themselves. With this idea that ultimate joy in life comes from enjoying the pleasures of this world. One of the biggest lies we have to dispel in our Christian lives here in this world is that the experiences of this life are very important. You really don't have to see all the sights. You really don't have to have all the nice cars and things. You really don't have to get all of the recognition and all the big paychecks. This is one brief life. And when it's done, you have the rest of eternity to enjoy a brand new earth with no strings attached, in the presence of God. and we run around in this life like we have to have all these pleasurable experiences. We don't. And it's a bad role model who lives in such a way that leads to the idea that I have to do that. Maybe X off a few things. I remember one time flying to Europe. We had to go from America to London and then from London to South Africa. I was leading a college student team. I was a college student myself. I was a sophomore in college, and I had about 13 other college students coming with me, and we were going to go do some ministry work in South Africa. And on this flight, I had a list of about 10 things we wanted to do in London. We had a layover in London, and I wanted to see this, and we wanted to visit this place and go through this place and walk to this building and see this statue. And we wanted to have all these London experiences, right? And the flight out of America got started late. So we took off, and I had to check off a few things at the bottom of the list. And then as we flew up over the ocean, the stewardess on the plane got sick. So we had to circle back over Greenland and come back down to Boston and park again. And I'm sitting there checking off things off the bottom of my list. And then when we got over to London and we got off and we deplaned, we got in and the money changing stations didn't work. There was only one machine that worked and you could only do two different transactions on the same credit card and then it would cut you off. So then we had to go into the manual line and that was, of course, very long. And we're standing there doing our currency exchange and I'm checking things off the bottom of our list. And then we got on the London Tube, which is their version of the tunnel, the subway, and we went down on that thing and it shut down. And so I'm sitting and checking off things from the bottom of my list. The only thing we got to do in London, apart from riding the subway when it broke down, was run past St. Paul's Cathedral. That's all. And then we had to jump back on the subway, take it in, and we barely made it on our plane before it took off. It's a long story. I look back to my London experience. I only saw St. Paul's Chapel running by it. That's it. And I had a bunch of other things we wanted to do. Have you started checking things off your list yet? This is not the life to really enjoy. It's the next life. Your money, your time, your focuses, that needs to be put into being like Christ and serving others. X some things off the list. There are things I'd love to do in this world, folks, and they're probably never going to happen. You know, I'm fine with that. I'm beginning to believe the idea that it doesn't really matter. I'm just starting. But it really doesn't. It's the next life. Do you know someone who thinks and lives that way? These people oppose the cross of Christ. Letter B, they focus on earthly things. They focus on earthly things, and we've talked about this kind of leading up to this. It says that their God is their belly. That's a very flattering way of saying it, isn't it? They worship their belly. What does it say about these people who mind earthly things? Number one, they will eventually be ruined. They will be ruined. They will be destroyed, the Bible says. It says, whose end is destruction. What is the end of a Christian living for God? Enjoyment, a whole life lived in a brand new world in the presence of God with full satisfaction, no immigration, no passports, no bills, no taxes, just living life and enjoying it forever based upon, and the level of enjoyment will be based upon the sacrifice and the service that happened in this life for Christ. But a person who lives it up in this life will be destroyed. If you're lost, you're destroyed in this way. You are sent to the lake of fire forever, and that never ends. If you're saved, all the things that you did will be destroyed in the fire of God's judgment, and you'll go in, you'll enjoy eternity, but not to the level that you could have. It will be destroyed. Live for Christ, live for others. Number two, these people bow down to their selfish desires. They bow down to their selfish desires. Their God is their belly. They live life to achieve what we call the American dream. The American dream is the eternal nightmare. It robs you of eternity in the way that God wants it to be. Someday you're going to get on that, if I can say it this way, that ship headed to heaven if you're saved. And you're going to look back at all the experiences of this life, and you're going to have to say goodbye. Whatever was done for Christ, you'll carry with you and enjoy that for eternity. But what was back there, you'll never get it back again. And it will mean nothing. Look for people who live that way. There are crowds and scores of people who don't. And they're selling the idea by their big muscles, their big records, their big smiles, their beautiful bodies, that they actually have the secret. They don't. It's that quiet, godly person at your church or in your home that does. That's who you need to scope out and be like. These people worship their own selfish desires. Number three, they brag about dishonorable things. They brag about dishonorable things. I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but teens in school, you have no business being like someone who brags about how many girls they've had in the last month. You have no business hanging around somebody who brags about the kinds of things that they see and the kinds of liberties their parents give them. You have no business, girls, hanging around the kind of girls who are going to show you all kinds of stuff on their computer screens that you have no business looking at and bragging about it. Zero. Those are horrible role models. Their end is destruction. They're worshiping their stomach. And they're going to be destroyed. Don't follow after that. Look for the godly person. Number three, remain loyal to your heavenly citizenship. Paul here reminds us of his previous emphasis on living according to our heavenly citizenship in heaven. He says, for our conversation, our lifestyle, our way of life, our commitment to life is in heaven. You are a citizen of that future victorious heavenly kingdom. Live like it. I'm a Mets fan. I've made the decision. That's what I'm going to be. If I take a vacation and I go back to Milwaukee, what would you think about me if I put on a Brewers hat? And you caught a picture of that online. What would you say about me? Hypocrite. It's not real. Isaias, we're going to see if we have any pictures of you wearing any Packers hats, okay? You can't do that. Folks, we are here as children of God. Why are we acting like we're not? Why are we wearing the hats of the world? We need to wear the hats of Jesus. I know we're not there yet, but that shouldn't matter. Let's not just do what's going on around us. Let's live for the heavenly kingdom. It's not popular to get laughed at and booed and all this. I understand, but live for the kingdom of heaven. How do we do that? Letter A, we look forward eagerly to the return of Jesus. We look forward eagerly to the return of Jesus. He's coming, and he's going to set up his kingdom. That's real news. It just hasn't happened yet. We look forward to that. Letter B, he will transform your body to be like him. Your body is going to change. All those sensual, selfish, personal desires, it's all going to go away. You won't have to worry a lick about that someday. It's going to all be gone. It's going to be destroyed. You won't have to worry about ever thinking a bad thought, saying a bad word, doing a bad deed. It's not even going to be possible. All the scars and marks on our bodies, all those things will go away. All the pain, all the injuries, all the changes and imperfections, all of that is going to go away. Isn't that something to look forward to? It really is. Look forward to that. Live for that moment. Let your body be beat up now. Let yourself get sick now. Let yourself be burnt out for others now, because it doesn't really matter. In the end, it's all going to be made brand new. And you can stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, and you can watch your children, and you can watch the young people of this church and others that your life affected stand before the Lord and either die and go to hell because they never got saved, or be saved and go into heaven with nothing to show, all because of all the experiences you wanted to have back in this life that now mean nothing to you. Or you can give it up now, live for others now, and then stand at that judgment seat and watch young person after young person stand before the Lord convinced because you gave it up. And you carry all of that into heaven. That's what we live for. Letter C. In the end, everything will surrender to him anyway. Every smiling face on those billboards, every athlete in the world, every crooked elected official, not every elected official is crooked, but every crooked elected official, every pesky neighbor, every bad boss and coworker, all of these things, every bad professor and teacher in school and university, everybody will bow to Jesus someday. And when you're mocked and you're maligned and you're persecuted for following a good role model, just quietly remember, Jesus is coming. He's going to change me. And those people that are laughing right now, they're going to bow to him too. And I'm going to stick with Jesus. We need good role models. And we need to look for them. And we need to be like them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let me ask you just to consider two questions. As the pianist comes, I'm going to ask the piano player to play a hymn. Number one, are you a role model who is living for heaven? That is convincing and that others can pattern their life after. Number two, are you looking for and living like the right role models? Or are you following the wrong ones? On those two questions, let the Lord work in your heart and feel free to come forward or pray to the Lord and speak to you on those things.